Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Quite often I ask myself, how's my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you? He is my Savior, He is my God, and I'm grateful to Him. And I often wonder how well my gratitude to Him shows up in my daily life. I go long stretches without thinking of Him, as in, I'm not occupied with Him every single moment. Unusual in light of the fact that I must, in my job as a pastor, come into contact with His Word every day. And I often wonder why the malady. I wonder why it takes holidays or Sundays or special events to turn the bulk of my attention to Him. And the word that comes in answer to the question comes easily. Self. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we are exhorted, therefore I, Paul, urge you, brethren, believers in Christ, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Well, there's a reason that exhortation is in Romans chapter 12. It's because there's a lot of learning, a lot of preparation that needs to happen before this request makes any sense to a Christian. I want to do this. I want to present my body as a holy and living sacrifice acceptable to God. I want to do that. I want to do the spiritual service of worship. I want to do that. Well, we can have the will to obey God. We can have the will to serve God, and we can have both the will to obey and the will to serve with the sincerity that is earth-shattering to us, and still find our sincerity lacking in sustainability. And we can be grateful to God and see His movement clearly in our lives and be so genuine in our appreciation for what He has given us, yet still lack the power to carry out our sincere and genuine intentions. Why? Well, the word that comes in answer to the question comes quickly. Self. Romans chapter 3, chapter 12, verse 3, through the grace given to me, I, Paul, say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Self. But to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Self dominates our waking moments. God is working things out for us in the matter of self. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 say this, so then, my beloved, divinely loved ones, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work His good pleasure. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. I first put on the Christian uniform about 5 decades ago in the summer of 1964, maybe a little before that, but I clearly did not hear the command of the one who put me into that union, the one who put me into that uniform. The Lord whispered to me at that time, sit down there at the end of the bench, and I'll call you when I need you. See, when we get on the uniform of Christianity, we don't want to sit on the bench. When we get on the uniform of Christianity, we want to get into the game right away. But God doesn't always put us into the game right away. He says to us, go sit there at the end of the bench, and when I need you in the game, I'll call you. Well, my life has been a series of failed attempts to insert myself into the game at my pace, in my way, rather than simply enjoying the preparation that the Lord is giving me one day at a time. And a word that comes to mind to describe that phenomenon is self. Self. The self always seems to insert. See, we want to obey God. We want to serve God, and He will use us for His purpose. And every day he moves us one step closer to the moment when we'll be required to go in the game. Well, let's not interfere with his preparation by thinking that we know better than God. Let's accept his preparation through the study of his word and watch closely what he is able to do through us. Because when we execute flawlessly what we're asked to do by him, because we are using his power and not our own, the gratitude, the genuineness, the sincerity will flow from us in ways that demonstrate that he is working through our lives one moment at a time. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ." Welcome to Bible study. Welcome to the next step in your preparation. We start this service as God prepares our soul for renewing by listening to June Murphy worship our Lord in song. The opening song is "Fear Not."
Have I not fear not, I Fear not, fear not, I won't forsake you or betray you. Fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not.
Thank you, June. I'm glad I'm not the only one that makes mistakes around here. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for your plan. Thank you for your Son. And thank you for the power given to us by means of your Spirit. Help us to be ready when you call, knowing that we will be up to the task because of your power which works within us. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Today's lesson, Romans chapter 3, are you ready for the new in you? Are you ready for the new in you? First, a few announcements. Mark your calendars. The next celebration of the Lord's Supper is August 10th, 2014. I think that's in 2 weeks. The Coeur d'Alene Bible Conference of Barah Ministries, August 8th and 9th in Post Falls, Idaho. John and Monica Miller of our non-resident congregation coordinating at the Red Lion Templin's Hotel, 414 East 1st Avenue. So go to barahministries.com for more information and for important phone numbers under the tab Latest News. Barah Ministries is on Facebook. I think we're up to about 700 likes, so get your friends to like us today. That's pretty fast to grow a 700-person community in a very short period of time. So thanks to Tracy Bixby for really doing that. I signed on to Google this morning, Google Plus, because we have a page on Google Plus as well, and confirmed that I don't know anything that I'm doing on Google so far, so that'll be next. We will have a prayer meeting immediately after today's service. Let's take the offering. Let's remember to give with the motivation that is suggested in Scripture in 2 Corinthians 9:7. And that is, each one of us must do as he's purposed in his heart and not grudgingly or under compulsion, because God loves a grace-oriented giver. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. Even though we are sanctioned by God to charge for the many things we provide so that you can worship God, we choose not to exercise our right. Therefore, no price appears on any materials from Barah Ministries so that anyone who desires biblical teaching may have it free of charge. And even though the materials we provide are free of charge, they're not free of cost. And so we appreciate it when the Word of God motivates you to give financial support so as to provide biblical teaching both for yourselves and for others. And our current study of righteousness has really brought up a main theme in my life right now, and that's freedom. You know, as Americans, we have such freedoms that most countries don't ever have. And if you haven't traveled abroad, you don't really recognize it as much. And I think we take it for granted. And doubly, as Christians, we have a freedom that exists beyond that. You know, the righteousness of God is within us, and it releases us from sin, it releases us from worry, and it releases us from fear. And so we can just enjoy life. But I think we take advantage of it, or we take it for granted. You know, I saw on the news the other day there was an Iraqi Christian who was dealing with threats to his life and was basically told to leave or he would die or convert to Islam. And, you know, I don't think we've ever had any type of threat like that on our life. We just get to come here freely and enjoy this comfort and without attack. And, you know, I know a man and wife who have been struggling with freedom. The woman is very outspoken and believes in freedom of speech, and the man kind of thinks she's dominating the relationship. And so one day he thought, you know, I'm going to change this. And he said, you know, I have rules now. You know, I'm going to go drinking with my friends whenever I want. And I'm going to go to the strip club whenever I want. You know, I'm going to go golfing whenever I want. And you know who's going to take off my shoes when I get home? And the woman angrily replies, the funeral director? So you see, like Pastor said in the first lesson, we can't control other people. They have freedom. They can do what they want. And we have freedom to be here or not be here each day. And, you know, you coming here is what matters most, is worrying about your own freedom and not worrying about controlling others. And you worrying about your own money and treating it the right way so that you have money left at the end of the month to give to Barah and support this worldwide ministry and allow us to have a grace standing on all of our materials. So I'll end with my verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. Act as free men and women. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. And a covering for evil is just neglecting what we need to do. So just remember that as you go about this week and try to influence as many of those people around you, knowing that they still have freedom to act as they want. So thank you for your support.
Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. I have what you need, but you keep on searching. I've done all the work, but you keep on working. When you're running on empty and you can't find the remedy, just come to the well. You can spend your whole life chasing what's missing, but that empty inside, it just ain't gonna listen. When nothing can satisfy and the world leaves you high and dry, just come to the well. And all who thirst will thirst no more. And all who search will find what their souls long for. The world will try, but it can never fail. Just come as you are. When your last prayer is spoken, just rest in my arms a while. You'll feel the change, my child, when you come to the well. It's all who thirst will thirst no more. And all who search will find what their souls long for.
Welcome back. Today's lesson, are you ready for the new in you? Are you ready for the new in you? To the resident and non-resident members of Barah Ministries, to our guests who join us from time to time, and to all believers in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We give thanks to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray for you always, hoping that you are spreading the word of truth in your periphery, the gospel message which God has given to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says this: therefore, we believers in Christ are ambassadors for Christ, as though God the Father were making an appeal through us, and that's because he is. And we believers beg you, specifically talking to unbelievers here, on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, be reconciled to God the Father. That's what's available to whosoever. Every person that comes to this earth has available reconciliation to God the Father, the chance to believe in Christ and be saved. Now, it's our sincere hope that the seeds that you're planting through your communication of the gospel message is bearing fruit and that this fruit is increasing. And I think I see that that's exactly what's happening in this world. You know, there's always the prediction of gloom and doom, and we're always looking around. You know, is Armageddon coming? When's the Holocaust? Oh, it's going to be all horrible. But what I see is people flocking to churches. And by the way, one of the things that I've always thought is that Barah Ministries will be here at that exact moment when this world needs Barah Ministries to be here. And I remember the example of when 9/11 happened, how people have constantly throughout my career mocked me because I was a pastor. And yet on 9/11, I got 50 phone calls. Is the world coming to an end? Right? And so it's funny how you can spend a lot of your time waiting for that moment that God will orchestrate for us. And I know Barah Ministries is part of that, that we're waiting for the moment that God orchestrates for us, where we'll be here teaching the truth when it's necessary. And of course, I told all my friends who called me that day, yes, the world is indeed coming to an end. You better get to the grocery store as fast as you can and get all the potted meat and water that you possibly can and stock it into your home. I was just kidding. You know that, right? Because you were getting ready to go out. You're getting ready to look for a fries right now and try to get some food. But I wanted to do that. See, that's what I said to myself. But I just told him, I gave him a little dispensational description of what is to come in divine history. So we are studying the righteousness from God that is described in Romans chapter 3, and we've been working verses 21 and 22, so let's take a look at those. But now, huge words in this passage, introducing this passage, moving us from Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:20, where it was described the indictment against the whole world. The indictment against the whole world was described, and we're all described as lawless, helpless, hopeless. We're all described as running one of three lifestyles: the lascivious lifestyle, which is sex, drugs, and rock and roll; living the religious lifestyle, which is a mixture of the law and grace when they don't mix. And think of it this way. When you became a Christian, you got on a tram that was headed toward eternity. And that tram is called the tram of righteousness, sort of a monorail. And when the tram that's going in the other direction is described in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is being stored up for all those on the tram of condemnation, the law. Now, how can you be on those two trains at one time? But that's what religion wants to do. Religion says, yeah, I get Christ. Yeah, you got to believe in him, but you got to keep the law. You can't be on two trams at one time. And what they leave out is that something magic happened between the Mosaic law and now, and the magic is the cross and Christ. That's the magic. The cross fulfilled the law, and now it's grace. And that is a completely different thing. So that's what is meant by those two words. But now. And then the elaboration of it. Apart from the law. The law was the law, and it served its function. And what was the function of the law? To increase the transgressions, to make you aware of a need that you have because you're a sinner. That's what the law was about. It did its job. Christ said, don't worry about the sin problem. I'll take care of it. And now, grace. But apart from the Mosaic law, the righteousness from God has been made clearly visible, being witnessed to by the Mosaic law and sacrificial offerings. Those sacrificial offerings were rituals that pointed ahead to Christ. They were shadows that pointed ahead to Christ, and being witnessed to by the Old Testament prophets in direct statements. You know what Paul is saying here, really? He's saying, if you're a Jew and all you look at is the first five books of the Bible, because that's your Torah, and you're ignoring everything else, righteousness was covered in the Torah. So you're without excuse. And if you believe in the whole Old Testament, not just the Torah, but the rest too, the Old Testament prophets, in direct statements, testified to righteousness as well. That's what he's saying here. What is righteousness? What kind of righteousness? Romans 3:22, a righteousness that comes as a gift from God the Father. See, at the moment of your salvation, at that very moment, you were given this thing called righteousness. And you don't know what to do with it. It's like getting a treadmill in your house, right? You move the treadmill in your house, you don't even know how to plug it up. You sure ain't going to get on it. And so you eventually use it as a coat hanger. You know, you just start throwing clothes on it, but you ain't going to get on it. And that's what righteousness is to most Christians. We have it, but and you know, we can bandy about the word. Oh, yeah, I have the righteousness of God. And then we get right back on the law tram and run the other direction, run away from the train called righteousness. We don't want anything to do with righteousness because it's freedom from the law. Because you aren't under the law. You're dead to the law. It's a righteousness that comes at the moment of salvation as a gift from God the Father through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for whosoever believes, available to all, not limited atonement, unlimited atonement for anyone, for there is no distinction. The only way for man to achieve the righteousness of God on his own is to keep the law perfectly. There is no room for error, because once you break the law, you become a lawbreaker, and you cannot unring the unrighteousness bell. Once you break the law, you are lawless, you are a lawbreaker, you are a criminal in God's eyes. That's what sin is. Is there anyone here who has not broken the law? No. Not you, not me. We have all broken the law. So we should be comfortable about that because of this. Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness from God. You want to get to heaven? That's the requirement. You have to have the righteousness from God. How do you get it? Directly from God. As a free gift that you do nothing for because of believing in Jesus Christ. The righteousness from God has been made clearly visible. Now, in this age, the righteousness from God is your way out. And for those who take advantage of the gift through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, they are given a standing. And they are able, through Christ, to stand before God the Father and to be seen by God the Father just as he sees Christ, righteous. And we can't get used to that. We can't get used to the fact that God is looking at us as believers in Christ, and when he looks at us, he sees no distinction between us with the righteousness of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees no distinction. No, we don't believe that. Because we're busy thinking,
God's disappointed in me. I bet you he's really bummed that I did that thing last week. Because, of course, he's not omniscient. He doesn't know all the knowable. And he certainly didn't know that we were going to do that. We caught him by surprise. We didn't catch him by surprise. He knew what you were going to do a billion years ago. He made you anyway.
We didn't catch him by surprise. I wonder if you ever imagine the moment when you will stand before the risen Lord and Savior, the one that you're in union with if you're a believer in Christ. And I wonder if you wonder what you'll do aside from falling down, face flat on your face, unable and unworthy to approach his radiant being. I wonder what you imagine you'll say, because I have imagined this. And as for me, I've finally come to the conclusion that I will have nothing to say, one of the rare moments in my life. But I do know what I will feel at that moment. And you know what word describes what I will feel? Accepted. accept it. Because as I lay there flat on my face, I was like, get up, man. Come here. Come here, give me a hug. God accepts me. Why? Because righteousness. He accepts me because the gift he has given me so that I am acceptable is righteousness, the righteousness from God. And I often imagine righteousness as a cylinder into which we can dig. And as we dig into the cylinder of righteousness, what might we find? I think first, we'd find grace. I think second, we'd find unconditional love. I think third, we'd find Christ. And not as separate, mind you, but rather as if these things were a path to Christ. For Christ is unconditional love in his very person. Christ is grace in his very person. Christ is righteousness in his very person. And they aren't separated from him. They are him. He is that because the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And through righteousness, which is a free gift from the gracious and loving God that we worship, we are alive to God. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 says, "For through the law, I died to the law." That's believers in Christ. I am dead to the law. I am not on the law train. Do you get that? That no matter how much you try to get off the righteousness train and get on the law train, you're not on the law train. You can't get on the law train. So what you want to do is you want to talk law on the righteousness train. And that's why people are putting their hands over their ears and not listening to you. La, 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 la. I'm not listening to you. I don't want to hear about the law. But we keep talking about the law, but we're not on the law train. Why? Because we're dead to the law so that we might live to God. We believers in Christ in the church age are dead to the law. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Sin shall not be master over you. The sin nature is not your master. The sin nature is not your sovereign. You are not under the law. You are under grace. The righteousness train is the grace train. The law is not the grace train, can never be mistaken for the grace train or the righteousness train. They don't move in the same direction. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. However, you, believers in Christ, are not in the flesh. You are not in the flesh. That is not a description of a believer in Christ. You are not in the flesh. You are in pneumati. Fantastic Greek expression. You are in pneumati. You are in the Spirit. How did you get there? How did you get in the Spirit? God put you there. What kind of God? An immutable God. And so therefore, once you are in the Spirit, you are no longer in the flesh, and you cannot get out of in the Spirit. Because there's an in the Spirit train, and there's an in the flesh train, and they go in opposite directions. And once you're on the in the Spirit train, you cannot get off of it and get on the in the flesh train. So you are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, believers in Christ. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and if you're a believer in Christ, it does. And you can't get off the in the Spirit train. You cannot lose the filling of the Spirit. You cannot lose the indwelling of the Spirit. You cannot go backwards in the plan of God. You cannot be out of the plan of God once you're on the righteousness train. And anybody who believes that is psychotic. You need medication. You need medicine. Come see me after the session. So I got something for you. I'll share mine. Yeah, I used to think that. Didn't you? Psychotic. Direct attack on the character and nature of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Direct, vicious, heresy-based attack on Christ. I got funny news for you. No change in you is required for righteousness. See, once you got righteousness, you didn't become this wonderful person all of a sudden. You didn't change. You know, you can express the sincerity. Oh, man, I'm so glad I have salvation. Oh, man, I'm so glad I have righteousness. I swear I'm going to change. You make that vow. And then right after that, you're smoking a joint. Right after that. Right? All right. And right after this, though. It's just funny. We are so funny as people. We love making promises. You make a promise, you break it right away. Righteousness is not granted to us on the basis of our worthiness. Righteousness is granted to us as a free gift. Here's how it happened for Abraham. This was before the Mosaic Law. Can't wait to get to chapter 4 of Romans. Because Abraham was before the Mosaic Law. So here are all my Jewish buddies. They want to tell me that, you know, well, Jesus Christ was only on the earth for 33 years, so I really don't see blah, 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 blah. No, Jesus Christ has always existed, and there never was a time when he didn't exist, according to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, the Lord, and the Word was with God the Father, and the Word was God. There never has been a time when Jesus Christ didn't exist. And what was his relationship with Abraham? Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed in the Lord, Jehovah Elohim, and the Lord credited his faith to him as righteousness. Righteousness has always existed. Genesis 15:6 is in the Torah. The Jewish people were under the need for righteousness. And then all the Old Testament prophets from book 6 to book 27, I think, I don't know how many books there are in the Old Testament, 27 or 34, I don't remember. But from book 6 to the end, all of those guys, all of those prophets, minor prophets and major prophets, called such because of the amount that they wrote, all of them said the same thing. There's a requirement in God's plan, righteousness. And you aren't born with it. And you can't manufacture it because you all broke the law. Beautiful. Righteousness is a free gift. And who does God give that gift to? The ungodly, the unrighteous, sinners. Beautiful. To the weak. I love that. And only through faith. John chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God the Father, that you believe in him whom the Father sent, the Lord Jesus Christ." What does it mean to believe? What does it mean to have faith? It has nothing to do with your sincerity. It has nothing to do with your genuineness. It does nothing, has nothing to do with your pious and holy looks. You listening to me? You ever see June? She's always doing this. It's like, okay, you washed your hands. Congratulations. Why is she doing that? Do you ever see that in Christian deals where they're always raising their hand? It's not necessary. That's not how you get salvation. I mean, okay, I know. I'm feeling y'all on that, right? All right, you want to dance? Go to the disco. I'm feeling you. But it's not required. And sometimes we start making it a requirement. It's not a requirement. It is not. What does it mean to believe? What does it mean to have faith? When we believe, when we have faith, it's this simple. We simply agree that what God says is true. That's all it is. You want to be saved? That's all you have to do. Just agree that what God says is true. Here's what he says. Acts 16:31. This is what Paul and Silas said to the jailer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. And what did the jailer say? I agree with you. What did the thief on the cross say? Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What do we say? Father, I believe in Christ. That's the moment of eternal life for you. It's that simple. Just agree with God. You know what the word is in the Bible that says just agree with God? Confess. Confess. Just believe in God. Confess. That's the word. Now, do you simply accept what the Lord says here as true? If so, you have faith. If so, you have been given the gift of righteousness. Do you simply accept what the Lord says about righteousness? Take a 5-minute break. our president's picture next to that word if you look it up in the dictionary. Welcome back. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. God introduces the new you. In Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, God introduces the new you. But now, swing, pivot, apart from the Mosaic law, the righteousness from God has been made clearly visible, being witnessed to by the Mosaic law in sacrificial offerings, and being witnessed to by the Old Testament prophets in direct statements, a righteousness from God that comes as a gift from God the Father through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for whosoever believes, for there is no distinction. You see, in God's sight, there is no distinction between creatures. Here on earth, everything's distinct. I'm black and you're white. I'm male and you're female. I am in this club and you're not, right? But that's not how God looks at things. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says it well. And once again, what's happening here is Paul has to remind the Jewish believers who are listening to him that they have no special privilege or standing before God simply because they were given custody of the Mosaic law. Here it is. There is neither Jew nor Greek, no racial distinction. There is neither slave nor free man, no social class distinction. There is neither male nor female, no gender distinction. For you are all one who are in union with Christ Jesus. Can you get them before I have to kill somebody out there? Yeah, that's my fiance chatting it up outside with one of my favorite friends. Oh, welcome back. Holy smoke. You guys are chatting it up out there. I was feeling jealous. I feel like I was competing. Yeah, it was about me. You know it was. I'm gonna have to tune in. Well, what's the point? You're all the same to God. You're all the same to God. And so no one has an advantage over you because of race, class, or gender. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 now. For all have sinned and keep on falling short of the glory of God. So here's a little reminder of what we went through from Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:20. And it points back to this. All have sinned. Why? Because all sinned when Adam sinned. The federal head of the human race, Adam, committed a sin, and that sin was credited to you. No fair. No fair. I can't wait to get to heaven and talk to Adam and Eve and ask them what they were thinking. No fair. However, the second part, if you get the tense of the verb correct, you know, if you look at this in most translations, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The actual tense of the verb here is, all have sinned through the federal head and keep on falling short of the glory of God. We keep on sinning after salvation. We keep on sinning our whole lives. And the fruitless pursuit of stopping sinning usually does not happen. All have sinned and keep on falling short of the glory of God. However, in reflecting on righteousness, in reflecting on the first three verses of this passage of study in Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans 3, 21 to 23, I see possibilities. When we look to the past, we see established and unchangeable facts. Here is the established and unchangeable fact. You were born spiritually dead. You were born helpless and hopeless to get yourself out of that predicament. You were born on the wrong side of a barrier. You were born without a relationship with the Lord. But at some point, you heard the gospel message, and as an established fact, you chose what you chose, and if you chose to believe, simply to trust what God has said, you're saved once and for all time. And you cannot lose your salvation. That is an established fact. John 10, 28, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, give eternal life to them believers, and they will not perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Established fact. So when we look to the past, that's what we ought to see. You were married, now you're divorced. Established fact. You had kids and now they're grown. Established fact. You hated your mother. Established fact. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter what the established fact is. It's in the past and you can't change anything about that past. Right? Now then there's the present. There is the present. About the past, what will we say? No use crying over spilled milk. But now, the answers to your life are not in the past. Right now, you are in the present. Your Christian past is past. That past that saw you as helpless, hopeless, vulnerable, and naked, condemned, and unable to do a thing about it. That's the way it is with Broad Ministries. You know, we're 6.5 years old. And what has happened up to this point is the past, is established facts. So it is with me. So it is with you. We have a past, and there's nothing we can do about it. It's established. It's gone. It will not be coming back. You cannot change it. So stop talking about your coach from the other school. Stop talking about your friends who are back there. Make some new friends. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? All right. She would be good at the improv, right? Like you bring her as a... Right this minute, you are everything the Lord knew you would be at this time. 1 billion years ago, he knew he would have you in this exact position. And you are right where he wants you. Now, as you look to tomorrow, there's an open door. And your future is only possibilities. That's what I see when I look at these first three verses. But now, apart from the law, nothing but possibilities because of righteousness. Yet, we spend so much of our time with a death grip on the past. We spend so much of our time fearing the present. We spend so much of our time paralyzed about our future that we kill our possibilities. Romans 3:21, but now, apart from the Mosaic law, the righteousness from God has been made clearly visible. Do you see it? Because but now is the beginning of a transition for us. The past is the past. Let it in. Now is the transition. Notice it. The future is ahead. Are you ready for the new in you? I am convinced that the best of my life has yet to come. I am convinced of that, and I am convinced that it does not matter what happens to me in any area, the best is yet to come. It doesn't matter what happens with my health. It does not matter what happens with my wealth, my job, my ability to speak, my ability to see, my ability to be flexible. None of that. It does not matter. The best is yet to come. I do not believe what they're saying on TV about the fact that when you hit a certain age, you should start winding it on down to retirement. I don't believe it. The actuarial tables say if you hit 65, you're probably going to live to be 90. You're a much better insurance bet at 65 than you are between 55 and 65 when all the bad stuff happens to people. Nobody wants to insure you between 55 and 65. And then when you hit 65, everybody wants to insure you because they think you're going to live to be 90. You're a better bet. So if you're thinking about phoning it in, mistake. You can't phone it in for 25 years. Are you ready for the new you? The best is yet to come. Are you ready for the new you? I'm ready for the new me. I'm on strike against the past. I want you to join me on the picket line. I am on strike against pain. I am on strike against bad relationships. A year ago, I told you I was on strike against one-sided relationships, and virtually all of them have disappeared from my life. And that tells me something. That tells me that there's a powerful thing that happens when you stop looking back there. And was it sad? Oh, yeah. Yeah, it is, because You know, when if all you got is a hammer, everything's got to look like a nail. If you're used to dysfunctional relationships, you want to keep it up. It may not be any good, but you're used to them. That's not what God has in store for us. God has in store for us righteousness. The rest of the book of Romans is the wondrous path of Christianity. A shedding of the skin of the past and the growing of a mature you new. Are you ready for the new you? Because all these words that we're hearing, the law, sin, righteousness, love, all those words, we've heard that forever as Christians. I've been a Christian for 5 decades. I've heard those words. And isn't it fantastic that in the 51st year of my Christianity, I'm finally getting to know what those words really mean. Isn't that neat? Join me in this recognition and repetition that I never get bored of what these words really mean. Not just in concept, but in life, in the heart, in the soul, manifest. And they're manifest in such a way that there is a calm about us that is just almost frightening to other people, and they notice it. I notice that in teaching young people, and I'm getting the privilege from God of teaching a lot of young people these days, people between 20 and 30 years old, and they're mesmerized by the things that I'm saying to them. And I've been critical of them as a generation. I've been saying, you guys can't concentrate for longer than 30 seconds. You don't know how to write. You don't understand penmanship. All you can do is manipulate your thumbs and you think it's communication. And now God has said, okay, I'm tired of you doing that. I'm going to put a bunch of them in front of you and I want you to see what you notice. And you know what I notice? They're mesmerized by what I'm saying to them. Desperate for it. And now I know who the real victims are. They're the victims of a bunch of parents who were derelict in their duties. That's what God has in store for us. To reach down to the younger generation and pull them to a place where they can see well enough to go to the next step. I'm looking forward to that future. The book of Romans really gives us something to look forward to. And it is an admonition for us to get busy living. We close with the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God the Father's will. For those of you who are in Christ Jesus, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Do not fear. Stand back and watch the deliverance of the Lord, which he'll accomplish for you on this day. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Closing song, come into your presence.
I come into your throne room and I come on bended knee with you. So great salvation has set me free by the power of the Holy Spirit, according to your plan. I can come boldly to you as your child held by your hand. Yes, I have come. Your presence, Lord, to stay. And I will listen to your still small voice and I'll obey. As your glory shines upon me, Lord, may I mirror your way. your presence, Lord, to stay. Oh, I have come to your presence, Lord, to stay. I know that you are holy, 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 holy is the Lord. And I want to offer up your praise to the one that I adore. I owe to you my everything, the lover of my soul. You renew my thoughts with thoughts divine. Your life and love have made me whole. Yes, I have come to your presence, Lord, to stay. And I will listen to your still small voice. And
she can raise her hand on that one all she wants. That's a jam. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the Word, for having the chance to grow by means of grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we just like to pray for Israel today, Father, because we know that your Son has a special relationship with the Jewish race and that your Son made promises to them that will be fulfilled. And we understand that they are protected by your divine covenants. And so we pray that the Israeli army is successful in defending itself. And we pray that you help them to stay on the alert and not to trust any overtures that are made in their direction. And we pray that the United States government fulfills its obligation to an ally and supports them, because all of these things are relevant to the balance that you've always struck, where you are restraining evil from penetrating those things which are precious to you. And we know that the Jewish people are precious to you. And we pray that you continue to shape messages from this pulpit that are freedom-based, grace-based, and not law-based. And any message that is a reflection of your unconditional love, your magnificent person, your perfect thinking, your impeccable work, and your indescribable essence. And we ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.